In the Old Testament, they received the tabernacle plan in certain books. Here, you get the plan of salvation in the book of Acts. So a lot of people like to come up and they read something out of Romans. I'll give you an example. They read something, and I'm just reading out of Romans 10. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I get people that have nothing to do with God, don't want to live with them at all, live for them at all, and they'll tell me, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know what they're doing? They're reading someone else's mail. It's like if you came to my house, and on my table you've seen a letter. Now I'm married, Lynn's my wife in the back, you've seen a letter that was on the table, and you began to read this letter, and you picked up the second page. And here's this girl I used to date years ago, right? And she says, "Oh, you are so handsome." These things are probably real true, but she's going on, you know, you're wonderful and you're kind and I look forward to seeing you again, you know, and you're going, "Oh, wow, what a lying dirtball. He's married. Look at this letter." And then I came out of the room and you quick put it down, right? And you got all these thoughts in your mind, you know, about me. And you know what? First of all, you shouldn't be reading my mail. But second of all, if you would have gone to the beginning of the letter, you would have found out in the beginning of the letter that this was an old friend of mine many years ago and she was writing about things that had been. A lot of times people, and it's the same thing, we like to go into something and take a little piece of it out and start talking about it. You can't go into the epistles and try to tell me the plan of salvation. These are letters written to the modern, the church, telling them how to stay saved. The Gospels tell us how to introduce us to Christ. The book of Acts tells us how to get into Christ. The epistles tell us how to stay in Christ. Why don't we go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. We're talking about John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord.
"The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God."
It says John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist, is preparing the way of the Lord. All right? Now the Jews knew the Old Testament Lord, they're looking for the Messiah. That's all capital letters. That's the word there. He's talking about Jehovah God of the Old Testament. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 1.
"Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts."
Now, isn't it interesting? The Jews are looking for their Savior. And it says, the one you seek will come after John the Baptist. Now, the Jews knew these scriptures. All right? See, the Jews are looking for their Messiah to come as the King of Kings. You know, put all their enemies under their feet. The Bible says he's coming twice. Once as the sacrifice. Remember, it had to be a sacrifice for sins, a blood sacrifice. And it's not by bulls and goats that's going to do it anymore. They kept putting the sins up. It was going to be once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he had to come twice. And the Jews didn't want to acknowledge him ever coming as the lamb, as a slaughtered sacrifice. They want to see him as the King of Kings. Their own scriptures say he's coming after you. The one you're seeking is coming after John the Baptist. Okay? In Luke chapter 3, in verse number 2 through 4.
"Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight."
The Old Testament and the New Testament both tell us that John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord. Not a second guy, a third guy. Preparing the way for Jehovah God. Okay, that's who, these Jews knew what these scriptures are talking about. You know what's interesting? Is when Jesus came, he fulfilled all these scriptures. And you know how the apostles taught? They didn't have a New Testament. They sat there and they taught them Jews. They said, look at this scripture. Talking about the Jewish scriptures. The Bible's a Jewish book. They said, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And they just like a blindfold over them. Nope. We won't believe it, right? And people go, how could they not do it? How could they be so silly when the scriptures say it? And I look back at people, I go, how can you be so silly? So many of us, we got scripture after scripture after scripture. We're just like the Jews. We want to put a blinder over and only believe what we want to believe. Right? No such number. If you believe it, you got to believe the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel. Whether it goes against my theology or yours, doesn't matter. What is thus saith the Lord? John the Baptist was preparing the way for God Almighty, himself. That's who he was preparing the way for. If you turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 29.
"The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
You know in the Old Testament? Now these guys are quoting stuff out of the Old Testament continually. Remember, Abraham's going to kill his kid, Mount Moriah? And then as they're going up the hill, the son says, Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And God, the Old Testament says, or Abraham says, I'm sorry, Abraham says of God, he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Not God will send somebody. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. All of a sudden, John the Baptist here says, behold, the Lamb of God. He knew this was the sacrifice referred to in the Old Testament that was one day going to come. This was the Messiah. And when Jesus walked up, the Lamb of God, Jesus didn't go, bah, bah. Okay? That's figurative. See, people want to put God in a corner and make him out to be, you know, all the stuff that he isn't. Like God's got arms and legs. God is a spirit, you're going to find out. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. How many eyeballs you see in this room today? God's eyes are not hanging all over the place. The Bible says by the finger of God, Jesus cast out devils. When Jesus was doing miracles and stuff, he did not go, whoop, and pull out a finger out of the heavens and come down and cast out devils. That's figurative for us to understand. We are finite human beings that don't have a lot of things. God makes things in our terms so we can understand them. God does not have arms, legs. The Bible says with a blast of his nostrils, he opened the Red Sea. A schnoz did not come out of heaven and go, excuse me. Didn't happen that way, you know? Didn't happen that way. Those are figurative things. And Jesus is not a lamb. Our God is not a lamb and he's not a dove either. Those are figurative things, all right? John's message was repentance, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, like I told you, this is the biggest, most controversial theological question. Some say he's part God, he's a demigod, he's a little God, he's a prophet, he's an angel. I mean, you have everything under the sun. I want you to do me a favor and be a jury. Set aside all your preconceived notions, all your prejudices, be a jury. And today, when it comes back, when you bring the verdict in, you tell me from scriptures, not from tradition, not from theology, you tell me from scriptures who Jesus Christ is. Now, is that reasonable? I'm asking you to take the biblical evidence, like a courtroom. I'm going to try to be an attorney here. Take what we show you from the Bible, and you tell me, is he part angel? Is he part God? Is he half a God? Is he a third God? Is he 2.5% God? Tell me from the scriptures who he is, okay? Let's take a look in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Old Testament, a virgin's going to conceive and have a son, and that son's name is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? I'm not going to tell you my opinion. We'll go to the Bible and find out what does Emmanuel mean. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23.
Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
The Bible tells us that that baby born is God with us. Now, the controversy will start as we go here. You'll see what I'm talking about, because some people say, well, that was Jesus. People don't understand that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. The name Jesus, God of the Old Testament revealed himself in many ways to people, different names. When you say Jesus, you know what you said? Jehovah Salvation. You just said his name. Jesus the body. Like the tabernacle happened several thousand years ago, right? It wasn't from eternity, that dwelling place of God. They made it back there. This body, born in Bethlehem in Judea, was it from eternity? It was made, the Bible said, under the law, from a woman. He was from a woman. It was created here. Jesus, you think of Jesus, you think of the baby born in Bethlehem in Judea. No, Jesus is the name of Jehovah God, the Spirit from the beginning. The Bible tells us that baby born, we'll find out in 2 Isaiah 9 and 6, is the everlasting Father. This scripture told us that that baby, Emmanuel, means what? God with us. All right? Now we're going to find out. See, the question comes in when people have an understanding. They say, well, I think there's two gods. Some think there's three. Something. Everybody has a different thing. This is the thing we need to get. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 11.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Do you all see this picture here? Can everybody see this picture? This baby born. You get the picture? How many of you have seen those nativity scenes, right, at Christmas time? That scripture says that this kid is the Savior. Does it say that? Everybody Bible say the same thing?
Yes.
Something's wrong here. I got a problem with this. This kid's the Savior. Okay. Something wrong. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. This kid's the Savior, huh? Isaiah 43. And verse number 11.
I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
And the God of the Old Testament says, I am the Lord, besides me there's no Savior. So you know what? One of them's lying. This kid is either lying, or the God of the Old Testament's lying. Or this kid is this God of the Old Testament. All right? That's the only way to think is possible. The Bible says, Old Testament, I am the only Savior. This kid, what I'm trying to tell you, is the Savior of the Old Testament. All right? Now, if everyone here sort of goes, yeah, I know that, I know that. Well, okay, hang on. Remember that you know that in a few minutes. That baby is the Savior. There's only one of them. Now, if you back up one verse, this gets really interesting. He says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand. Check it out. I am he. Before me, there's what? He says, I am he. Before me, there is no God form. He says, and after me, neither shall there be after me. This God is alone. Now, people tell me that Jesus was with God from the very beginning. Man, I don't know what Bible you got. He was in the mind of God. He knew what he was going to do, but Jesus was not there in the flesh like this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, that flesh. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. The name of that spirit in the Old Testament is Jesus. The flesh was not born till here. It's a biblical impossibility to say Jesus was there as a second or third person with God in the beginning. I'm going to say something, and I don't mean to offend anybody, and I can't dance around this. There is no Trinity in the Bible. The Jews have such a problem with Christianity because we got the Trinity. We got three gods in one. And you know what? If you talk to a Jew and look at what they're saying, they're right. It's an impossibility. The Jews are monotheists. They know that there's only one God. And I thank God today I know that. Well, all Christianity come up with this stuff about the Trinity. You know when the Trinity started? In the year 200 AD. It was by a guy named Tertullian. It had nothing to do with the Bible. And it still doesn't. It shouldn't even be there. My point is not to pick on anybody. My point is to say, listen, next to this, it's all a lie. What does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. If you invented something, and you knew you were going to die in the next couple years, and you wanted the world to know it was you that invented it, right? And you don't want anybody else taking any credit for it, right? You just wanted to make sure that they knew it was only you. You would write stuff like, I did it by myself. I alone. There is none other except me, right? I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look at some scriptures. God, the Bible says, is a jealous God. The Bible says he will give his glory to no other. He says over and over, I am alone. When you start talking about, you know this kid's a savior, you got to understand that he is not a second in any triune community. The Bible, some people say God is a Trinity. There's three people in one. And then they go on to tell me in three separate persons. Now you slap my face by insulting me. If you tell me one, you get out any dictionary and look up what one means. It is singular possessive. When you go on to tell me in three persons, that's separate. Now you just broke them up. And they say he's co-equal, co-eternal, co-majestic, all this wonderful, this is great. Where'd you get that from? Show me the scriptures. We got none. And I'll tell you what, God cannot be co-eternal. You know why? With Jesus. What does the scripture say? Before me there is how many gods formed?
One.
You believe what you want. I'm going to put my life on this book being right. Before this God of the Old Testament, the Savior back there is the Savior here. Everyone gets all bent out of shape with the term son, you know. Oh, that's two. No. He had to come as a sacrifice. When was he the son? The Bible tells us that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost, right? The Bible says God gets Mary pregnant. Okay, here's God. Here's Mary. God needs a body. He's a spirit. His name is Jesus. He needs a body. God gets Mary pregnant. She has a kid, a bouncing baby boy, born in Bethlehem of Judea. Born in Bethlehem of Judea was not a God. Born in Bethlehem of Judea was a body, a tabernacle, to house the one true living God. Now, God got Mary pregnant, baby born, human baby. Who's the father of the baby? God. Isn't this deep? Thus you have the Son of God. Never in the Bible does it say God the Son.
Right.
God the Holy Ghost. Never. There's only one God. God, this is the Son of God, the flesh, Son. God gets Mary pregnant. She has a kid. He is the Father, the Son of God. What are we talking about? This baby born, the flesh. Who's fathered the kid? God did. Who's the mother? Mary. Son of man, son of God. This is, you know what? As we go through the Bible study, the only question, and people go, oh, this is so hard to understand. No, it's not. No, it's not. All you have to ask yourself, God, our God loved us so much, he became one of us. He went there and I'm going to show you scriptures that said God loved us so much that he shed his own blood for us. It doesn't say the Son did. It said God did. When did God do that? When he became a man. The only thing, and I'm in the book, the only thing you ever have to ask yourself as God spoke, when Jesus was walking the face of the earth, you just got one question. Was he speaking as a man or was he speaking as God? The Spirit of the living God is in him. He said, peace be still. Who do you think done that? You bet it was God. Who do you think said, I hunger, I thirst, he bled, he died. God don't bleed, God don't die, God don't hunger, God don't thirst. That's the man. He loved us so much he became one of us. I get so mad, people say God loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Check out what it just said, begotten. That means made, created, not eternal. It's like people get this picture of God and the Son up in heaven looking down at a sin-sick world going, boy, I love him so much, son. You know, look at him. They're just dying off down there, man. They're never going to make it, you know. I love him so much. And he goes like this. He goes, I love him so much, son. You go die for him. It kicks the kid out of heaven. Now think about that. That's ridiculous. That's not love. That's execution. When he said he gave his only son, what did he give? He gave his body. He became one of us. The Son isn't another God. We're not going to. It's so funny because even when I talk to Trinitarians, and a lot of us were, I was, some may be. The point is the Bible. Every one of them, I go, who are you going to see in heaven? They go, Jesus. End of story. You just got to understand a few things, and hopefully this will make a lot more sense. God loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and went to that cross. The Son is referring to. Remember we showed about the tabernacle, a dwelling place of God. This body, instead of being carried around on a box between the wings of the cherubims, you know, he just had a new tabernacle. He had a flesh and blood. The Bible says Jesus, talking about the body here, it's the image of the invisible God. Just like I told you in the Old Testament, you know, no man has seen God at any time. He's invisible. You can't see God. He's an invisible spirit. Thank God he did this for us that we'll be able to see him in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay. Alone. He's emphatic. There's no one before me. There is no one after me. There is no duo. There is no quartet. There is no trio. He is alone. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39.
See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand.
Well, that's interesting. The New Testament says Jesus is the deliverer too. This guy said, he said, this God back here says, there's no God beside me. None. Now, how do you tell me? How can you possibly look me straight in the face and say, well, there's two and the Son and the... How can you do that? How can you do that? There's no other God. There's only one back here. Singular, possessive. Isaiah 44 in verse 6.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
Now, this is interesting. I am not going to take the time, because I have a feeling I'm going to get off track here anyways. He says, the God of the Old Testament says he's the first and the last. Besides him, there's no God, right? If you want the scriptures, I'm going to tell you them. You can get them from me later if you don't want to write them down. Revelation 1 and 11, Revelation 1 and 17, and Revelation 22 and 13 all say, Jesus says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Now, when Jesus is standing there, right, in the flesh, saying I'm the first and the last, again, we got a problem here. One of them's lying. Or the Spirit of the living God inside of him is what's talking, saying, I am the first and last. The flesh isn't the first and last. It was not born until Bethlehem in Judea. You know, anybody that says, oh, Jesus was there with him in the beginning is really confused because the scriptures tell us he was begotten by a woman under the law. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is where the flesh, this body, was born. You with me? Turn over to Isaiah 44 and verse 8.
Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any.
This is really hard to understand, isn't it? I mean, I think we all interpret the Bible differently. Is there a God beside me? Yea, I know not any. Oh, okay. Let me know when you get the point. 45. chapter 21, chapter 45, verse 21 through 23.
Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
This is interesting. Here we got somebody screwing up again. He says every knee's going to bow to him. Every tongue's going to confess. New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus says that him, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I get such a kick out of driving by churches that say, Jesus is Lord. And they don't believe that. They tell me he's the Son and the Father. I said, no, though if you say Jesus is Lord, the word Lord, you're saying he is Jehovah, God of the Old Testament. If you say Jesus is Lord, I should sue him for false advertising. That's right, he is Lord. Absolutely. Absolutely. Also, you know, in Revelation, in Isaiah here, we didn't read this one, in Isaiah 45 and verse 6, at the end of the verse, he goes on again and he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. You know, he makes it real, real clear. In verse 18, at the end of the verse, he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. You know, it's like he didn't have to hit us with a hammer over the head, right? I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is not a co-equal community of nothing. There is not. He's not a demigod, a little god. That baby born was God of the Old Testament in flesh. Okay, he was 100% man, and he was 100% God. All right, turn over to Isaiah 42 and 8.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
Boy, he says, I am the Lord, I give my glory to no one else. And he don't like graven images either. That's a whole story in itself. Remember the commandments? No other false gods, no other statue. He was firm against it. I said to the one lady, she got all mad at me. I said, listen, there's nothing wrong with some traditions. We all have traditions. But God is a jealous God. He does not give his glory to anyone else. I mean, you find out, now this is a little sarcastic, and I got to be careful. I don't mean to be a jerk here. But it's like when you pray, what do you do? Say, God, I really need your help today with some things. You could guide me a little bit if you would with this. And Jesus, if you would do me another favor, if you would help my family. And Holy Ghost, you know, if you could get around to it. The Bible says it's all in him. It's all in him. It says whatsoever you do and do word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. It's him. The fullness of the Godhead. Godhead, what does Godhead mean? God headquarters. It's all in him. In the Old Testament, wasn't it all between the wings of the cherubims? That's where it is. It's all in him. You got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's him. That's him. There ain't 16 Gary Dornbachs. Thank God. There's over 7,200 references to the singleness of God. And then people show me a scripture where they go, what about this? It says, let us make man in our image. And I go, hey, that's wonderful. Either he was talking to angels or, like the Bible says, he was counseling with his own will. The Bible says he didn't do nothing until he counseled with his own will. I know he wasn't talking to no other gods because I got hundreds of scriptures that says, I am alone, nor God before me, no God after me. That's a no-brainer. And then he goes on to the next verse and he said, and he made man in his image. They like the R part and they forget when he did it. He said his. You know what? You can find a few scriptures that you may not understand. And that's okay. Work on them. The Bible says study to show yourself approved. But what do you do with the thousand you got that says, I'm alone, I'm him, he's God? Why would you believe the one or two wacko ones? Because we were brought up with some tradition? That's unbelievable. Again, like the lady cutting off the ends of the hams. Well, I don't know why I'm doing this. Great grandma's been doing it. We've just been doing it. No one knows why. They say in Hebrew, Shema Israel Adonai Elohim Adonai Hud. And it means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They're emphatic. We read the scripture here, it says, tell it to your kids when they're brought up, when you bring them up, when you raise them, when they go to bed. They whisper it in the ears, the Orthodox Jews, when the people die, when they're born. How important is it? Oh, it's real important. They know. See, they know. We're the ones that got trouble. We got the good Christians took it. All the first century Christians, every single one of them believed in one God. I'm going to show you that in the book. Every single one of them. We came up with this hose job stuff later. Mm-hmm. And it's real funny because in the Old Testament you find out that it tells us the church is going to be restored. And right now it is. Every teaching that they taught in the day, right in the first church, it's back now. And little by little, all kinds of churches that said they'd never believe in this and that, oh, they do now. God's restoring it, man, lock, stock, and barrel to just the way it was supposed to be. We went in the dark ages, all kinds of baloney came out of that. What people are doing to this day, we got a lesson where I start showing you some things that came out of the dark ages, some of the traditions that we do today. Some of the stuff people hold so sacred, you know. I'll tell you what, like holy water, ain't nothing holy except for God.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be, you know, facetious, but think about it. That was something that was added on. Not being married, men not getting married. That was added on in the 11th century by Pope Gregory of Hildebrand. God never intended that way. In his book, he says a bishop or a man of God should be married. It says he should have his children in subjection. It says, how can you rule a church of God if you can't even take care of your own family? This is stuff that was all added in the dark ages. You find out that got nothing to do with the book. And all of a sudden, we cherish these traditions more than we do what the Word of God says. And it's just like this. Jesus wants us to know who He is. He, on that cross, man, that was God in the flesh. He loved us so much, He did that for us. Man, you know what? People talk about the mystery. They say, well, the divine trinity is a mystery. It is one God in three separate co-equal. And they go on with this divine mystery. You know what? There is no divine mystery in the Bible. There's only one divine mystery. That isn't a mystery. That's a whole job. The mystery is this. Why a loving God of all creation would robe himself in flesh. I got a chronological Bible where it tells a story back to back of all the Gospels. And let the Romans blindfold him, spit on him, say, hey, when he can't see, hey, if you be the Son of God, prophesy. Tell us where this one's coming from. As I sat there and smacked him in the face. You want a mystery? That's the mystery. Why God would do that for me or you. That's the only mystery in the book. There ain't no other mystery about who is this. This is the everlasting Father. Scripture tells us. That when he became the Son, he never stopped being the Father. The Son is the flesh. You know, and no mystery about it. Deuteronomy 4:24.
For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God.
Everybody know what jealousy is? Yeah. He's a jealous God. He does not share his glory with anybody else. You know how God feels if someone else is getting worshipped? He is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. He doesn't want his glory going anywhere else. Nobody else. He is alone. He is Jehovah God, Jesus, the Spirit of living God. That's him. There's only one. He doesn't want anybody else getting it. Now the Shema, 6:4-7.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them while thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Well, what are they teaching the children? Well, you diligently teach it. He says, carefully teach your children. When they walk out of the house, when they walk the way, when they lay down. What? Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They know it. They know it. There's only one God. Now you know what? This next scripture sums up every argument. It is so simple, but people don't want everything simple. It's got to be deep. And you know what I'll do? I'll start talking to people, and I'll show them the scripture, and they go, yeah, well, what about? And I go, hold it. Back up. I said, what about this? What about this? Stay in the book. What about this? Isaiah 9:6 tells us the story.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Everybody see that? It says that. Now, here's what's interesting. A lot of your Bibles have stars in them showing that's prophecy about Jesus. I haven't found a denomination yet that doesn't, Christians, that don't believe that this is referring to the birth of Jesus. Christmas time, you get the Christmas card like this. Matter of fact, I made a Christmas card this year talking about this, trying to make them understand a little bit more about this. It says, this child born, ever see the baby born in Bethlehem, Judea? It says, he is the everlasting Father. Is that what the Bible says? He is the everlasting Father. But that's not a surprise to most of us because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. He is the Son, there is no division. Question for you. In the beginning, the Bible says The Spirit of God moved on the waters. If you're a Trinitarian, let me just ask this and be the advocate here just for a second. Which one was that? Was that the Holy Ghost? Was that God? Or was that the Son that moved on the waters? And then we find out, then he says, and let there be light. And he started creating everything. So which one was that? Most people tell me that it's the Father. Or they say it's the Spirit. But you know what's really funny is you find out that the Bible says all things were created by him. In the New Testament, talking about Jesus. And it says, and the Word was with God. It says the Word. And when he starts creating, he goes, and let there be light. And let there be this. And let there be this. The spoken Word of God. And we find out later that God became flesh. The Word of God, Word was flesh and dwelt among us. So, I mean, which one do you have? Just like this here. It says that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. So that means that the Holy Ghost is the father of the kid, right? And that's what it says. And then it goes on, if you read down two scriptures later, it says that which is conceived, it starts talking, he says that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. See, there's a problem here. Because then you read on a little bit later, and you find out Jesus talks about his father as being the father, not the Holy Ghost. Who's the real father here? The one and the same. To one and the same. There's God. Well, and we'll make this real clear here in just a second. Anyways, there's only one God. He's invisible. He became a human man by coming through the womb of a woman so that he would have a body to be tortured and sacrificed for us, being crucified. All because he wanted all of us to have eternal life with him if we so choose. God is a spirit that you cannot see except in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the Father of all creation. He's the Son in redemption that he robed himself in flesh and went to the cross. And he's the Holy Ghost in regeneration. He comes back and deals with us. Now, let's look at the New Testament and see if we can bring this all so you understand it's a little clearer. 2 Timothy. Now, before you turn there, I'm not going to tell you the scripture. I got to get this down before we go further. How many gods would you all agree? I mean, if you don't agree, maybe I need to stop for a minute. From what we said, where God kept saying, I'm alone, only by myself, is there any other God? I mean, we've seen that there's one God, right? Does everyone agree with the fact that there's one God? Okay, I mean, I know we could get off into different teachings and say, well, there is one and we believe this and this, but we have the common ground that there's one God, right? Okay, good. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 3 and 16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory.
That's the scripture you want to hang on to. Now there's one God, right? One God? The Bible tells us that one God, it says, without controversy. You know what Paul's saying there when he says the words without controversy? He says, no discussion about what I'm about to say. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, what is the mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. Remember it said that baby born is the everlasting Father? When Jesus walked this earth, the Father is a spirit. The Spirit of living God was inside him. The Bible tells us God was manifest in the flesh. That's what it says. He became one of us. Okay? I'm not going to show you these scriptures. There's two scriptures that say Colossians 1 and 15 and 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 that both of them tell us that Jesus is, when he's born here, it says he is the image of the invisible God. And that's why I was telling you, you can't see him. We'll only see him in the face of Jesus. God is a spirit. You can't see him. Jesus is, the Bible tells us, the image of the invisible God. All right, John 4 and 24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
God is a spirit. Remember it said in the beginning the Spirit of God moved on the water? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. 1 Peter 1 and 16.
Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Okay, I'm going to come back to you and ask you the key word there. Yours was, he was a spirit. He said, he's reading about God. He says, God is holy. An attribute of God is he's holy. Go to Isaiah 6 and 3.
And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Okay, both of these scriptures tell us that God is holy. Right? We're talking about what he is. He's not just love. See, people like to say God's love and throw out the other stuff, right? He's holy. All right? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6.
There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
There's only one. Okay, now I want to do something. When you talk about God, we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a lot of times people say. And what I'm trying to tell you is this Bible study in the charts and what we're reading shows us that that baby was, the Son was the everlasting Father. The Son was the flesh, okay? It wasn't another God. So when we describe God, if you want to talk about what is God, you have to say that God is
holy.
God is holy. God is holy, and he's a spirit. Now put those two together. What do you have? He is what? God is what?
Holy Spirit.
That's him. That's him. You see what I'm saying? That is him. When people think they're talking about the Holy Spirit, you've just said God. God, you find out the thing you have to understand is you find out that he's the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, going to the cross. He's like, it's like titles, different things that he did. But it's not, there's still only one God. God is the Holy Spirit. That's him. There is no other, just like he said over and over and over again. He is the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go over, and check this out. You got God is holy, God's a spirit, and she said there's only one spirit. Talking about God. One Father is talking about God. One Father, one God, right? God is, there's only one of them. There's not a Holy Spirit and God the Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. She said it, she read it, there's only one. And you want to hear the real neat part of that? Read this, 2 Corinthians 3:17.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
When people say, most people get confused on this, they don't know this. What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? See, I get that a lot. Interesting. I want to show you something. The greatest thing you need to know, turn over to Mark chapter 12, and verse 28 and 29.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord."
That's the New Testament, too. He wants you to know there's one God. You know what's so funny about this, too? Next week you're going to see something. That's why I said these next three lessons are so important. Next week you'll see something where God tells us who and what to believe. I mean, it's so easy. He spells it out. Here's how you know if they're full beans or not. I mean, he tells you, right? And every one of these guys all taught that Jesus was God. You'll see, when we end the lesson today, you'll see what I'm talking about. But it is so amazing how this thing fits together. You know, he wants you to know and understand, all of us, that there's only one God. I'm trying to tell you this is one of the greatest, I think this is the greatest revelation and understanding you could possibly have of the Word of God. If you don't get this and understand this and get it down in your heart, most of us believe there's one God. When we say, oh, God, help me, you're not talking to two or three, you're talking to God. You know, this other stuff we were taught, God wants you to know there's only one. He loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh. That's who it was. The Son is not another God. It is him in flesh. All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. Verse 21. Remember, how is he talking as a man or is he talking as God? There's the only thing you have to understand, the dual nature. He was God and man. Luke 5:21.
And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
They knew only God can forgive sins. Jesus is forgiven sins. Now, is that the man or God? That's right, that's God. It was God in him. Like the Bible says about us, it says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another scripture, we'll show you this in just a second. Turn over to John chapter 8. And verse number 19.
Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also."
Okay, two things. He's talking, they're asking about the Father, right? And remember I told you, he's saying the Father. When you talk about the Father, see, we have it separated when we talk about this Trinity stuff. We have Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus saying his Father is God the Father. But the Bible tells us that the Spirit begot him. You know what I'm saying? So here it gets confusing. You have to understand. It becomes clearer and clearer as you look at the Father is the Spirit, the one and the same. Otherwise, he'd have two fathers. You know, he doesn't say here, he said, Jesus said, "You neither know my Father who is the Holy Ghost." He says, they're talking about the Father. The Jews wanted, he says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Do you know how important it is that you know that Jesus Christ is the Father? You'll die in your sins if you don't know it. You'll die in your sins if you don't know it. That's a powerful statement. I'm going to back it up right now with a scripture. Verse 24, Jesus said, I therefore say unto you, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He. You'll die in your sins. Well, I don't know how you can brush that kind of stuff off. You know what I mean? That's, and you're going to have some clown tell you, well, let me explain really how it's like this. And he's going to leave the book. And here's Jesus saying, if you don't understand and believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And we're going to listen to something outside of the Bible. It always floors me. Always floors me. Just like some people say, living for God, make a stand for God, doesn't cost you anything. Easy believes, you know, just receive and whatever, name it, claim it, grab it and blab it. You know, it doesn't cost you anything. You're lying through your teeth. He wants your whole life. I tell you what, you got to lay down your life for Christ. You lay it down, He gives it to you back. Like He says, He give you life, life more abundantly. Oh no, it does cost you something. Your entire life. Matter of fact, the Bible says you are not your own to Christians. You've been bought and paid for with a price. You know, God is so merciful because by creation we're His. By Calvary, He bought every one of us back. We walked away from Him. He bought us back. And I'm so thankful that I could care less about God at one time. And He never gave up on me. And He kept on me and on me and on me. Thank God. I'm not only His by creation. I'm not His by what He did at Calvary when He bought me back. And then His mercy and long-suffering, He stayed with me. I know today that I'm not my own. It's His time. I don't belong here. And the Scriptures tell us that too. Don't cost you anything. Don't listen to that stuff. You know, you're not looking for truth there. If you're looking for truth, believe it. You're willing. Look at the first the church. They're willing to lay down their lives for Him. People don't want to hear that today. We don't even want to pray in a restaurant. Don't tell me that. You're not talking about the real thing. The apostolic Christians. Only God can. Verse 24. I say, if you don't know that I am Him, you'll die in your sins. That was John 4 and 24. Let's go over, or John 8 rather. Let's go over to John chapter 10. And verse 28.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Here Jesus is saying, who gives eternal life? God. Jesus is a man standing here saying, I give eternal life. If you look at that scripture 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And you know what? We're the ones that don't understand what he was saying. He is saying he's God. All right? People say, oh no, he's one in unity. That's not what he's saying. Look at verse 33. He says, the Jews answered, saying, for good work we stole thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man maketh thyself God. They knew who he was saying, that he was God. If you turn over to John chapter 12, verse 45 says, he that seeth me, you see Jesus, it says, you seeth him that sent me. Now, how do you interpret that differently? John 12 and 45. When you see me, you see him that sent him. He was sent by God. Talking about this body. When you see me, you see him that sent me. He is the image of the invisible God. That's him. Okay. John chapter 14. You know, I always kid around with people in this particular series of scriptures, and I don't mean to be blasphemous or doing anything I shouldn't do, but I read this series of scriptures and I came to the conclusion that Philip must have been a retarded apostle. I'm kidding, of course. They let anybody teach around here. If you want to teach, no problem. But the reason I say that is if you look at this, here Jesus is talking to him, and Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father. And what's another word for the Father? God. No one's going to God ever except through him. There's lots of isms and schisms and all that kind of stuff, religiosity out there. I'm telling you what, there's only one way. He goes on to say in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth, check it out, you know him and have seen him. Now, if you can picture this, say that we're in a room here, we're talking to Jesus, and he says this to you. He says, if you had known me, he says, you would have known my Father also. He says, henceforth, you know him. And they knew you can't see God. He says, henceforth, you know him. He says, and you've seen him. And I'm thinking, wow, man, can you imagine that? Sitting there, you know, realizing that, you know, God's, they know he's invisible. And all of a sudden, making his claim to be God and all of a sudden, he says, now you've seen him, right? Here's why I thought Philip was retarded. All of a sudden, Philip says in verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. I'm thinking, what? Jesus says, and I bet you, I don't know, but I got a feeling the Lord raised his voice a little with me. Hey, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Here, for those of you in the back of the bus that didn't hear, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Well, I don't interpret it that way. Oh, come on. When you see him, you see the Father. That's all that you're ever going to see. He says, you're here with him, and he says, will you show us the Father? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So you see that when you see him, that's what you're going to see in heaven. You're going to see Jesus, and he is the Father. Let's see here. I think a lot of us, you know, we try to do well, we want to do well. You know, we may be confused about different things, but we want to do the right thing, right? When it comes to scripturally and Christianity and stuff, how many people in this room want to do well? I think everybody, right? Here's like, I'll give you a prescription pad like a doctor. Okay, here's the prescription how you do well. Turn over to James chapter 2 and verse number 19.
Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
You hear that? Biblical prescription. Oh, but I don't understand this. I don't understand. Don't worry about it. Throw it out the window. Believe there's one God, you're doing well. You know? Easy. John, oh, I'm not going to turn here. This is where what I mentioned, John 20, 28. That's where the Lord comes through, and Thomas goes, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was talking to. We read God as a spirit. Right? An invisible spirit. You know, it's funny when people tell me about Jesus was at the right hand of God. You find scriptures that say, you know, like I mentioned last week, heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. You can find all kinds of scriptures that tell you about God is everywhere, right? Psalms, many of them. The right hand of God. Well, if it says Jesus is on the right hand, how do you get on the right hand of something that's everywhere? See, it's figurative. The right hand of God, if I say you're my right hand man, what does that mean? You got the power. That's in the Bible, right hand of God. He says all power has been given unto me. You know, it's not that. Another one says God rolled up his arm. You know, you didn't. Figurative. God is a spirit. Okay. Acts 20, 28.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Hey, it says he bought the church with his own blood. When did he have blood? He's a spirit. When he became a man. When he robed himself in flesh. You know today, I know positively, I mean all the scriptures you study becomes more and more clear. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. There's no doubt about it. The Bible tells us that baby born is the everlasting Father. You know, I mean, I pray, it says everything you do, do in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. When I prayed today, did you notice I said something to the effect of, Father, I pray that you would help everyone to have this revelation to understand and Jesus through your spirit or whatever. I'm not talking three people. Yeah, it's all the same. And when I end it, I say, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, I love you. I need your help. I'm talking to Jesus the same. You're just names. I'm not sitting here talking to a lot of people. That's him. That's him. Some people see in the greetings where it goes, to the only wise God. Well, one of the scriptures says, to our only wise God, our Savior. And we know that's Jesus, both the Old Testament and the New. But some of them will say, to the Father, through the Holy Spirit, or whatever. And it seems to be like two or three. And it's funny because if you look at other salutations, greetings to the churches, it'll say, you know, to Jesus and the Spirit, and the Father, and the way it's worded, there, I'm giving a bad example here, but it makes it sound like there's four. And we know there's not four, you know. Those are all the same. Those are titles, okay? God loved us so much, he laid down his life. It doesn't say they're the Son of God, does it? It doesn't say the God of the Son. He loved us so much, he shed his blood. It says God shed his blood. Not the Son, not God the Son. He loved us so much, he shed his blood. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
God, one God, loved us so much, he laid his life down for us. I'm going to read something to you out of Mark chapter 16, verse 12. It says this, Jesus after he rose, right? It says, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country. They didn't recognize him. It said Jesus appeared to them in another form. You know, God can appear as a stop sign if he wants to. He appeared as a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. He appeared to Jacob one way. He can do anything he wants. It says there another form. Not another God. Is that four gods there?
Hey, there's God, the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost, and the other form God.
No, there's one God. Okay? One God. He appeared to them in another form. You know, I'm going to finish this with the greatest scripture in the Bible that shows you that Jesus Christ is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What I've been trying to tell you today, I think you caught it, is that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Example on the Holy Ghost is one place Jesus is talking to the apostles. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll send the Comforter. And he was talking about sending the Holy Ghost. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And that's from the Greek word orphanos, which means orphans. He's claiming again to be their father. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. And he says, I won't leave you comfortless. And then he goes on to say, he didn't say, I will send the Holy Ghost. He says, I will come back to you. Right. And it's funny because here we talk about people receiving the Holy Ghost and stuff, and we got a lesson, we deal with that biblically. People receiving the Holy Ghost and that. When you receive the Holy Ghost in any way, biblically or other, what you've received is, the Bible says, Christ in you. Well, I thought the Holy Ghost was someone separate. No, that's him. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if I'm correct, right? Matthew 28:19, everybody turn over there. This is the greatest scripture in the book. A lot of people don't think so. I love, this is perfect. Shows everything I've told you. Matthew 28:19. Okay, it says, Jesus, before he ascended, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He's talking to the apostles, right? He says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Okay, he says, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, if how many of you know the when you think of Clinton, that's, I don't mean to do that to you. When you think of Clinton, if you said baptize in the name of the Commander-in-Chief of the United States, what would you be doing? You'd be baptizing in the name of Bill Clinton. He is the Commander-in-Chief. If you said you baptize him in the name of the President, you wouldn't baptize him in the name of the President. You'd baptize him in the name of Bill Clinton. What's his name, right? This scripture says, go ye therefore, he's telling the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular possessive, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Interesting. Today, 80-90% of all baptisms done, whether they be infants or adults, are done in this formula, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you it's wrong. Now, oh, how can you say that? Question for you. If I'm right, what I've been telling you today, that there's only one God, and Jesus is that one God. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He is that. The only thing you've got to remember is when he came. The Bible says everything was created by him. Not the flesh born in Bethlehem of Judea. By the Spirit of the living God, whose name is Jesus of the Old Testament. He became flesh. You got me? If I'm correct, this scripture, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If I'm right, next week when we come back, the apostles of the living God are going to baptize in the name of Jesus. If I'm right. But then, does this make sense? If I'm wrong, they're all going to do it this way. Guess what? Every baptism in the book is done in the precious name of Jesus Christ because the apostles knew that he was the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And then the question is, when you start finding all these people getting baptized in Jesus' name, you have to ask yourself, were they wrong? No. They didn't start changing it and doing it this way for hundreds of years later. He is the Father, he is the Son, the Holy Ghost. If I'm correct, when we look at those baptisms, they took what the Lord gave them and they ran with it and they didn't make mistakes. He said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They baptized everybody in the name of Jesus Christ. And if this goes against someone's theology, remember, I don't mean to be a jerk, I don't mean to offend anybody. We're having a what study?
Bible study.
It's in the book. One thing I want to read to you before anyone can ask questions if they want to. Here's some interesting contrast. The Creator became a creature, but never stopped being our Creator. The God of eternity became a man of time, but never ceased being the God of eternity. The High Priest became the Lamb, who never ceased being the High Priest. Incidentally, about a priest, In the Old Testament, and today we're priests there, and the Old Testament priests, the Levitical priesthood, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the high priest. You get people outside of all denominations telling you, you should do this and you should do this. Let me tell you something. They are lesser priests. Jesus Christ is the high priest. What he says goes. Not what all these other people come up with. They are lesser priests. They work for him. In the Old Testament, these clowns offered up strange fire. They're killed. You got no business changing what the high priest has said. This is his work. Don't add or subtract from it. Okay? So he was all-powerful, who had no power, but yet he had all power, the Bible said. The Virgin Mary's God became the Virgin Mary's son, but never ceased being the Virgin Mary's God. The Good Shepherd became the sheep and never stopped being the Good Shepherd. The bright morning star became the lily of the valley, but never ceased from being the bright morning star. He was the root of David, who became David's offspring, but never stopped being David's, the root of David. He is the father of all creation, who became the son in redemption, who never stopped being the father of all creation. Our God became a man, but never ceased being our God.